Well, good evening. We're going to talk tonight about, well, for two sessions, but the first session we're going to talk about forgiveness. Now, most people say, oh, we know all about that stuff. And so right away they tune you out. So do me a favor, try and stay awake just for a few minutes. And then, as you start to understand where I'm going, maybe you'll be able to stay awake and maybe get something new. Because we've taken forgiveness, too much for granted. And actually, if you really want to know, the problem with our being in bondage and the problem with our needing deliverance is that most of us have not repented totally and completely the way we should for the things we need to repent for. In some cases, some of the things are so far back, we're not sure what we've got to repent for. But the devil's got ground in our life. He's got ground because we haven't repented. I'll just tell you a basic key before we start. The depth of your confession determines the depth of your freedom. That's a good thing to remember. Most people are looking for somebody to minister to them, to bring them freedom. And they say, we're looking for somebody with a great anointing. I have people all the time call and say, would you minister to me? And because I've done it a few times, I think I know more than someone else, and I have more of an anointing. You know, I don't know if that really makes a difference. I think it does sometimes. But in most cases, I think the problem is they're looking to people more than they're looking to the Lord. And if they're looking to the Lord and they're really repentant, that's most of what they need. I mean, that's really all what they need. Sometimes they need a little help from somebody. But basically, that's the important thing. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. See, we in the church, we don't have the fear of God. What's happened is that we've come to a point where we think God kind of winks at sin. And we forget that Jesus is standard. And that the Bible, God takes serious. And that's really our standard. And I'm going to look at some scriptures, but one of the things that I think we really fail to see is that God's intent when he saves us is not just to come down and meet us where we are. And we may be in the slime and in the muck spiritually and whatever, but his whole intent of being down there is to lift us up to where he is. Understand? And so he sets the standard and he expects us to clean up and start to meet the standard. You know, we're not sinless, but he expects us to sin less on the way to becoming sinless. Everybody understand? And so God's serious. And the problem with us, we're not serious. But just as an example, let's look at a couple scriptures. 1 John 2:1, why don't you turn there real quick? Because we want to get on to where we're going. I'm just going to talk a little bit about sin here. Somehow we take it too much for granted, and we kind of we're so full in a world so full of sin, and where darkness is abounding more and more. Do you know that you tend to become complacent? You tend to condone some of these things you see, and our tolerance for sin is rising, and it shouldn't be. 1 John was written to Christians, and listen to what the Lord says. Through John. My little children, I am writing you these things that you may not sin. And if any of you sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now you notice what he's saying. If anyone sins, what's the implication there? The implication is you don't have to sin. Well, most Christians say, well, that's unrealistic. I said, well, turn to Romans 6. You know, if you really understood what water baptism did for you, and I'm not going to teach on that tonight. There's a tape back there if you want it. You'll understand that once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're water baptized, then basically you got all you need not to sin. Most of us read the first 6 or 7 verses of Romans, in Romans 6. But look what verse 8 starts. It says, now, if we have died with Christ, that's what it says above, we do in water baptism. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. He died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. See, the command is, do not let. So, I don't care what people have and what they say and all excuses they give and all the self-justification and self-pity we have. Let me tell you something. No matter what, the standard is not to sin, and the standard is it can be reached by all, potentially by all of us. You know, if it couldn't, then there'd be no sense. We might as well just give up and sin. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, you know, if you abide in him, you ought to walk as he walked. Luke 6:40 says, the pupil's not like the teacher, but when the pupil's fully trained, he'll be just like the teacher. Guess who the pupil is, and guess who the teacher is? Okay. Matthew 5:48 says that we're supposed to be perfect as he is perfect. One more verse. Turn to Jude 24. Most people don't know Jude exists in the Bible. Huh? Anybody ask anybody else where it was? It's a book just before Revelation. Somebody said, that was a trick, you weren't supposed to use that. Use a reference the other day. I said, well, turn to Jambalaya 4:7. Where some people turn the Bible. Okay. Jude 24, look at this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. See, he says the Lord's able to do that. You don't have to stumble. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and so on. See that? We don't have to sin. I think most of us kind of know that. You know, there's another principle in the Bible, too. A lot of people aren't that much aware of. But in Psalms 115 and 135, this principle is stated. It says, you become like what you worship. Did everybody hear that? You become like what you worship. See, if you worship the Lord, you become like the Lord. You're supposed to become like the Lord. See? Now you watch. You watch the rock concert followers that idolize. They start to look like those, don't they? You watch the kids that idolize the movie stars and the baseball players and basketball players. They try to look just like them, don't they? See? Those little kids, that's what we're supposed to be in Christ. Little kids, but we're supposed to idolize the Lord, right? Not idolize, but make him Lord. So you become like what you worship. Let me also say this before we get into more into forgiveness. The object here is like Jesus did on the cross in Luke 23:34. He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. What we have to learn to do in dealing with sin in others and when they've hurt us is to learn to separate the sin from the sinner. Ephesians 6:12 says we're supposed to not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on. And so our big problem in dealing with our neighbors is that basically we tend to see our neighbors as the sin. We tend to see him as bitter. We tend to see her as angry. We tend to see him as stubborn. See, we even have words that mean the same thing. We equate them, see? And so basically we have a problem separating the two, and so we have a problem forgiving because as long as we see that issue on them, we see them as the same thing. When the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers a multitude of sins, that doesn't mean we accept the sin. That means we can separate the sin from the sinner. But what it means is that we love the sinner despite the sin, even though we'll help restore them, because it says in Galatians 6:1, those that are spiritual among you restore. So we're always supposed to be a people of restoration. We always see the potential for restoration. We always see the potential good in people, even though all we may see on the outside is not good. There's some people that it's hard to see the potential in. They do a good job at trying to hide the potential. Okay, or the devil does. And one of the things that I think we have to watch out carefully as we go along is self-pity. See, self-pity says that I'm a real bad victim and everybody else is doing it to me. And I can blame everybody else. And woe is me. And see, what we have to do is we have to be very careful in dealing with our own sin to watch out for self-pity, because that'll block us repenting. See, if you have self-pity, you can't repent. Self-pity blames someone else. Everybody follow? And so what happens is that in ministering, what I find is that I will talk to someone and, you know, they'll be sitting or be standing in a, and if you talk to them, and you don't do this in a physical way, but you talk to them and you can say real nice things that kind of pat them. And if they have a lot of self-pity, and that's what they're looking for, and so that self-pity gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and repentance gets harder and harder and harder. Do we hear what I'm saying? So if someone's got a lot of rejection to the point of a lot of self-pity, there's a lot of people with self-pity, it has to be brought out, it has to be shown that, listen, you know, it may have happened to you, but it's okay. You know, nobody says Christianity's fair. Fair in our standards. Who says you can't get hurt? If that was the case, it wouldn't be martyrs. Who says you can't be persecuted? Who says somebody can stamp on you? I've heard this thing about, you're not supposed to be a doormat. Well, was Paul a doormat? Was Paul a doormat? You see what I'm saying? So, the thing is, Christianity is not necessarily fair by man's standards. So if you're looking for something fair, you're looking in the wrong place. Basically, we have to get over that. No self-justification for our sin. Nothing's unfair. We're just going to get down and say they may have done something to us, but as Christians, we have to forgive them. When we get down to the nitty-gritty, that's what we got to do. The last thing I want to discuss here about sin is that part of the problems that we encounter is because we don't know the Word of God. Matthew 5, 18 and 19 says we're not supposed to add or subtract to the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, then we get into sin because we can do things we think may be right because somebody told us it's okay, but the Bible didn't say that. Everybody hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of mistakes that we hear or we see. We see written. We can go to the Bible bookstores and we can see all these half-scriptures written, and we start to believe that that's the Word of God, and if we go by that, then we're in error. There's lots of them. Psalms 37:4, part of it says, you know, He'll give us the desires of our heart. A lot of people I know think God's going to give desires of our heart. I don't know where that is in the Bible. In fact, God gave some people the desires of their heart, and they were real sorry after they got it. Psalms 37:4 says, delight in the Lord. That means to bend and agree and to turn to the Lord, and basically your heart will become one with His, and He'll give you those desires because your heart and His heart are really the same. And you're ready and can handle it. And you'll want what you need. You won't want what you don't need. And if God gave His eyes your heart, then you can throw out that passage in James that says, the problem is you lust after things you really don't need. And also, the Bible doesn't say that the truth will set you free. I see that all over Bible bookstores. Bible says, if you abide in the Word or continue in the Word, notice the if, you are truly My disciple, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it's knowing the truth that sets you free, knowing the Word of God that sets you free, knowing the Word of God that keeps you out of trouble so you're not going to get unfree. See? There's lots of, I think there's some more scriptures there that or allude to the same thing and say the same thing. Oh, here's another one. James 4:7. I love this one. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now, this is important. We're going to be talking about deliverance and freedom. The Bible doesn't say, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's the second half of the verse. It says this. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. You see the difference? If you don't submit to God, if you don't submit to the Word of God, if you don't repent, if you're not submitted to your pastor and to your boss, and if you're not submitted to your husband, if you're not submitted to all authorities, then basically you're open for the devil to beat your brains out. That's why even Ephesians 5 and the first half of Ephesians 6 talks about submission, and then the last half of Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the armor of God. It's a waste of time to put on the armor of God if you're not submitted. So, there's where we get into another half verse. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So if we know the Word of God, we know the standard, if we try to abide by the standard, that's when we're going to walk in covenant and we're going to walk in obedience, and we're not going to have the sin problem that got us in trouble in the first place. So that's where we come down to. Let's assume now that we're all sinners. Anybody here not a sinner? You know what's interesting is that there was a pastor about 6 or 7 years ago in a major conference, a well-known pastor across the country said this, you know what? I don't think I've sinned for the last 2 days. Now, this was a denominational conference and they were kind of legalistic and everybody got real upset with the man. But the man had a point. You know, technically we're supposed to be getting to that point where we sin less and sin less and sin less. Now, I can't say I haven't sinned in 2 days. I hope I haven't. I don't know. I guess I have. ask my wife. She'll tell you. Anyway, let's get to forgiveness, because that's really where we have to go. Forgiveness is an interesting issue. Turn to 1 John 6 and 7. Now we're going to look at about 3 or 4 verses here. And everybody knows about 1 John 1:9, which we're coming to. So I'll read it, and I'm going to tell you some of the important things I see. Is everybody there? Okay. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Interesting, I'll just say this. You notice it says all sin? Some people have a problem with that because they can't believe they can be forgiven. But nevertheless, let's look at those two verses. It says, if we walk in darkness, yeah, look, this is light right here. Let's just say Jesus and the brothers and sisters are here. That's the light. So it says that we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship. That's a lie. In other words, if we're in sin, we're not in fellowship with him. So what we have to do is we have to turn around and walk into the light. In 1 John 1:7, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another. Okay? So what is that a picture of? Well, if I'm in darkness and I turn around, my turnaround of walking into the light is what? It's repentance, isn't it? Isn't what we've learned? We've learned that repentance is a turning around, a change. Not a confession. There's lots of people mouthing and saying things. It's the change, right? I think Luke 3, verses 8 to 14, it talks about, you know, the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is actually you're acting differently. You confess with your mouth, maybe, but it's when you act differently, it's when you've changed. That's the fruit of repentance. That's proof that there's repentance. Amen. You're different. You're acting different. You're being different, or whatever. Okay. So, notice this, that the word is if we walk in the light. A lot of promises in the Bible have conditions. And so, you're going to see this in 1 John 1:9 again. If. That's a problem we have with the Bible, by the way. We're always looking for promises, but we don't want to fill the conditions. If you want the promises, you got to fill the conditions. Okay, 1 John 1:9. In fact, I'm going to skip that first. I have one thing I want to bring up. The term fellowship. This is an interesting term. You notice it said, if you walk in the light, you come into the light, then you have fellowship with one another. Well, we have fellowship at church. We have fellowship at home fellowship. We have fellowship at prayer meetings. We have fellowship with two or three agree. And isn't that right? I mean, all kinds of circumstances. But do you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to prevent fellowship. So let's look at how he does that. Well, he tries to divide and separate. And we all know that there's lots of schemes about how he divides and separates. But one of the things he does is this. If I am in fellowship, and this is something to beware of in your life and other people's lives, and a lot of people come to see you have done this. If I've been in fellowship, my brother and sister, and if I've been in fellowship with the Lord, and then I sin, I do something I think I shouldn't have done, then what I get ashamed and I'm guilty, right? And out of that, I'll tend to do this. This is a normal tendency. I'll tend to wander off this way because of my shame and my guilt. Now, why do I do that? Well, most of the time when I do it, most people don't know about it. So I have fear of exposure. I don't want my brothers and sisters to know how bad and ugly I am. Everybody hear me? And so, but the fear of exposure, and this is a big deal. We're going to talk a little bit about this tonight. This fear of exposure was sin. And so I'll hide. And the best way to hide is to remove yourself from the presence. You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. You don't want to show your guilt and shame. You don't want to feel uncomfortable around them. So, and you don't want them to know what you did, so you run away. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are running. And they're running because they don't want to deal with some of the issues in their life. And some of the people know the issues in their life. And so what happens is that I don't go around places that know me or know about me if I don't want to deal. And I don't go to especially spirit-filled places because even if they don't know me, some of those people know God. And God's going to tell them. You know what I'm saying? So what do you do? So particularly today, as the spiritual arena expands, there's less and less places to go, and you get in big trouble. So most of them don't go to church. But it's a real scheme. So the devil can divide that way. He can take a good brother or sister who's fallen to a sin, and sometimes it's ridiculous to sin. You know, I've seen people who have divided from the body of Christ and gone years because they start smoking again. Now, is that an excuse not to go to church? You know what I'm saying? They've limited themselves in the body of Christ. But they become so condemned about that. I'm not condoning smoking. I'm just saying I've seen it. Now, I know some people have done a lot worse things, or so we consider them worse. But the fear of exposure will do this. It's a real scheme. Okay. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, again, notice that what we have here is an if. We have a condition clause, if we confess our sins. And basically, we have to fulfill a condition to get our sins forgiven so that we're going to be cleansed. Everybody see that? So the problem is, everybody, this is so common, this passage becomes so common, that what happens is that everybody mouths this by rote. They think because they can pull 1 John 1:9 out of their pocket and apply it to the sin, that the sin's automatically gone away. Yeah. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight primarily, is that most people aren't repentant. Most people have not received forgiveness in their own life, because they don't know how to receive forgiveness. They have not been repentant. They don't understand what repentance is. And so there's a lot of people you're going to deal with if you decide to help people that you're going to see are not repentant. And you've got to learn to kind of sort out who's repentant and not repentant and when they're not repentant. So In the meantime, put this slide up. You should have a little. I want to show you kind of the progress if we're talking about repentance. Now, I'll just run through this real quick. I just gave you this. It'll help you because this is really kind of an overall view about what we do and where we go and what should happen in your life when you deal with sin. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 is the one that says, put off the old self and put on the new self. Everybody knows that. It's a good picture of repentance. See, what happens is that, move that up a little bit so I can see the rest of that slide. Move it up. What happens is that, you see, say we start in the center where that circle is. See, it's to get free, move it so we can see that side of the slide. No, the other way. There. Okay. See that slide on the left side says to get free. What happens is that we're in bondage. And so we have to put off, that is, we have to get free. And what's involved in putting off? Well, confessing sin, forgiving others, maybe some deliverance, some inner healing. If you haven't been water baptized, you should be water baptized. Maybe there's some ancestral curse. All that's part of the putting off, the getting free. Then, to stay free, it involves discipleship. You have to regular Bible study, come to the church, learning the Word of God, discipline as far as your mind, taking every thought captive, new patterns, changing your lifestyle. If you've been an alcoholic, you don't go to the gin mills anymore. You know, if you've been homosexual, you eliminate those friends. You know, new attitudes. And so basically, if you get free, then you have to build patterns and do the right thing to stay free. And if you don't, right there in the middle, see that circle, if you just get free and you don't and you don't fulfill the total repentance, that is a total change and walking into that staying free mode, which is part of the repentance, then basically what happens is that the devil can come back. And Matthew 12, 43 and 45 says, if he comes back and the house is clean, he's going to come back in. You're going to get in bondage. Everybody see that? Luke 4.13 says this. Luke 4.13, the devil left Jesus, it said, to return a more opportune time. So, from the time you are get free to the time, you know, you're totally free and your repentance is complete, the devil's going to try and tempt you all along to make you fall. And so, basically, there's a picture of all that happens. I just gave you that, and that will make it easier for some of you to understand. Okay, let's go back to where we were. 1 John 1.9. Now, look at this. If we confess. Now the word confess is interesting because that's the key to the whole thing. The word confess means to confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of. The result of inward conviction, to agree with, to speak the same thing as, that is, it means repentance. And so it means we just can't confess as we have to actually come to repentance. Now, what's involved in repentance that people don't do? Well, first of all, people don't seem to be able to tell the total truth. I call it hedging. If you look on your paper, I call it hedging. What do you mean by hedging? I said, well, you know, I said the depth of your confession determines the depth of your freedom. Let's look at some of the way people confess things. I've had people come in and they've hated their father and their father's abused them, abused their mother, abused the whole family. And they said, well, I think I'm going to deal with my father. I said, good. And I said, yeah, I don't like my father. I said, anything else? No, I don't like him. I said, well, if your father did to me what he did to you, it'd be a little stronger than like. He said, well, I'm a little angry with him. I said, no, that's not good enough. And so I kind of whittle him on down and get him all the way down to hating his father because I knew he hated his father. That's what I call hedging. We don't call the sin that it really is. We try to make it a little gray instead of black. Does everybody follow? And so we have that problem. You know, it's kind of like the person that gets himself in trouble sexually, and he comes in and says, well, you know, I've been just fooling around. And I said, well, there's no spirit of fooling around. It's either adultery, it's fornication, or whatever, but it's not a spirit of fooling around. See, it's kind of like God sitting there and... You ever play this game that kids played where you have cards turned upside down and what you have to do is you have to match them. You got to turn up a jack. You have to turn up a jack. You got to match them or whatever it is, okay? And so what happens? That's what repentance is like. You see, if God doesn't see in your heart, if he doesn't see in your heart, and if you're not confessing the way it was and the way he saw it, you don't have a match. And if you don't have a match, you know, he's not going to do anything about it. Everybody see? So if it's adultery, it's adultery. If it's stealing, it's stealing. If it's hate, it's hate. And that's where we got to go. Okay. Another issue is this. Some people can't repent for their sins because they're not saved. You'd be surprised how many people I've ministered to. Probably about 10% of the people come in, and they come in for ministry, and nothing's happening. And I know there's not repentance. I can't understand what the problem is. The problem is this. And they've told people right along, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. And some of them aren't. And so whenever you deal with somebody, one of the things you always got to check out is, are they saved? When were they saved? And how are they saved? Some of the people have the weirdest experiences. Some of those things are God, and some are not God. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? When I was in a denominational church, when I was first saved, they used to tell everybody, well, you said the prayer, didn't you? If you doubted, they went up to you and said, you said the prayer, didn't you? I said, yeah. I said, well, then you're saved. So start believing you're saved. I wonder how many people went to hell that way. Could it be that the doubt is conviction by the Holy Spirit and not always condemnation by the devil? Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So be careful. Sometimes there's no repentance because there's no salvation. There's your chance to bring one into the kingdom of God. Don't forget to check it. One of the things we've got to realize is we can't work up repentance. It says in Hebrews 12:17 that Esau sought repentance with tears, but he didn't get it. See, people can be very emotional. You don't judge repentance on what comes out the eyes. You judge repentance by what's coming out of the heart. So I've seen people that sit there like a stone that are repentant. I've seen people wailing over the back of a chair and are just emotional. A lot of people sorry they got caught. There's a lot of people embarrassed and to tears, but all of them aren't repentant. Okay, and line with that, turn to 2 Corinthians 7. Start about verse 9. What did I say? Verse what? I said 2 Corinthians, excuse me. I said 1 Corinthians, didn't I? Oh, did he? Well, I turned to 1 Corinthians. And I'm the one that's in trouble. You're all in the right place. Now, verse 9, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See that? See, there's a sorrow that's not repentance. And people say, well, how do you tell? Well, you learn after a while. I mean, you kind of sense it. And actually, some of the people in their own lives may be that way. But remember, if you check the scriptures, it says repentance is really a gift from God. So you have to seek God. You just can't work it up. You have to find God. And God will bring repentance. Okay. So let's go back to 1 John 1:9. So now we see that we need to be repentant. We need to see we've got to be repentant in our heart, that we have, there has to be a turning around. But it says, if we confess our sins, here's a big thing I find out too. In dealing, people are most willing to tell me what their husband and wife did to them and how bad they are. Most willing to tell, you know, what their boss did and what their friends did and all that. And basically, they're willing to confess the other people's sin, but now, after you take that laundry list they've given you, say, now it's time to deal with you. Everything you told me is probably what they did, but that's just a laundry list I'm going to use that you've got to use to forgive others. And so we turn around. And so I've seen them list 25 things against their spouse or against their friends or against, but in every one of those things, against their father, against their mother. But what it comes down to is that they may have done it, but you still have to release them for it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Repentance for all of it. And so what it comes down to is confessing with our hearts our sins, not their sins, forgiving them everything they've done, separating the sin from the sinner, releasing them without question, without condition, regardless of how severe, how black, or how white it is, whether it's a number one sin or number 10 sin against you, you've got to forgive them. Okay? And turn to Psalms 32. Here's another scripture dealing with forgiveness. Psalms, I'm just going to read through this. I'm going to show you. It's Old Testament. But basically, it talks a little bit about sin and forgiveness. Psalms 32, how blessed, blessed. It's a covenant blessing when you're forgiven. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Here, covered's not right. As a matter of fact, Christians shouldn't be using the term covered. Here, Christians say all the time, well, your sin's covered. No, it's not covered by the blood. It's erased. If it's covered, the blood could be lifted. Your sin's erased. It's like it never happened. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That means it's totally erased and it's gone. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. What does that mean? There's no hedging. There's no guile in it. They're just going to be honest about it. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. That's interesting. Most people know, for instance, that your body can waste away. Most, if you look at the scriptures, malice and bitterness and things like that lead to arthritis, doesn't it, for example? We know, for instance, cancer comes from, some cancers come from that too, things like that. In fact, I was in Jacksonville a few years ago, and some lady came up to me, and her shoulder was totally immobilized. She couldn't move it. It hurt, and her hand and fingers weren't working right, and it almost looked like she was semi-paralyzed. It was very painful, and she come up and asked me to pray for her, and when she did, it was like I knew there was something the matter. And finally, what we got around to is her husband. And finally, she confessed her bitterness against her husband. And I'm as soon as she did, it's like everything loosened up. As soon as she confessed her bitterness against her husband and freedom, I cried over it too. As soon as she did, the whole thing, she went just like this. So, I don't see it that often, that dramatic, but that is a good indication of that verse right there. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions. Confess there is the same word translated as the Greek word homogileo or whatever it was, how you pronounce it, that means to repent. And so you turn around, you're not going to hide your sin, you're going to agree, you're going to confess it honestly in repentance, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. And that's one other thing I'm going to say. You see right there it says guilt. You see some versions say iniquity and guilt. But you know, if your sin's forgiven, what does that mean? That means it's like you never did it, isn't that right? How can you be guilty for something you never did? So everybody follow. So if you're forgiven, there's no guilt. We have sometimes have to minister to people, convince them they're forgiven. They have trouble receiving forgiveness. But basically, there shouldn't be any guilt. Okay. Now I want to talk about something else. There's another issue about forgiveness. Now, that was dealing with 1 John 1:9. Now, one of the things that the Bible says that really bothers people, it talks in James 5 about confessing your sins to one another. Anybody heard that verse? People say, why would you want to do that? It's a good question, isn't it? I went to a Catholic church. about my early years, and I dreaded confession. One of the greatest things about being out of the Catholic Church is that there's no confession. And then I found out that it was written in the Bible. It took me a while to work up to it. I started with those little number one sins and see how it and worked up to the 7/8. But anyway, what happened is that there's a really interesting thing having this confess your sins to one another. And I'm not sure whether this is rightly connected or not, but I connect it. See, it's like, I would say, if somebody came up to me years ago and said, you know, according to the Bible, it says, you know, I'm supposed to confess my sins to my brother and sister. I want to confess this sin to you. And I'm thinking, what for? I mean, it's like, I wouldn't know what to do with it. I got enough of my own. I don't need yours, you know? Well, think about it. What would most people do if somebody wanted to confess a sin to? Now, some of the people in our church know better now, but there was a time when I'm thinking, for what reason? Now, I think this may be part of the reason what we're going to talk about. I think two things. Remember we talked about the fear of exposure? Let me tell you what. The greatest, I guess, weapon that we have against the fear of exposure is for you to be able to tell that thing that you're afraid of and you're afraid everybody's going to find out to just one person. I don't care if you're locked in a telephone booth or in an underground vault and nobody else could hear, but if you could tell it to one person, you break the back of the devil. The guilt and condemnation is awesome and it's broken. And so it's good to confess at least to one person, whether it be a prayer partner or whatever. You know, when people come in for ministry, we go through this issue with them, and it's really kind of funny, but what happens is that they come in, and sometimes I can see it's all over them. There's this thing that they don't want to discuss, this thing that they're hoping they won't get to, or that I'll forget about, and the ministry will be over before they have to deal with it. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's a lot of heads, because a lot of people had them, or still have them. And so what happens is that a lot of times I'll say, okay, and the Lord will show me. I mean, see, people walk in sometimes and see something written on their forehead. Let's say homosexuality or something. They walk in and I'll say, listen, why don't you just, let before we get down and you're worried about this thing, you're going to be so distracted about whether I find this thing or not, why don't you just tell me what it is? I don't tell them because I make them say it, I make them confess it. Everybody here. So I know what it is, you tell me. Well, and then I say it. And now I don't say, you didn't. I don't get excited, you know. In fact, if it's something other than I think, you know, I could be surprised. But you don't like surprise. You say, well, okay, I'll write that down. We'll get to it later. See? You don't make a big deal about it. And so, not that you're lessening the sin, but you're not trying to condemn them or embarrass them any more than they already are. And so, basically, that the fear of exposure is very, very strong. And you got to, in ourselves and in others. And so, in ourselves, we've got to realize it's going to pull us away from the body of Christ. We realize it's going to try and separate us. It's going to keep us from getting ministered to, and it's going to keep us in condemnation. And others, we have to understand, if we're going to love our brothers, we're going to try to minister and help our brothers, we have to be willing to listen without offending them or hurting them anymore because they're already condemned over it. Not that we condone the sin, but we want to help restore them, right? Fear of exposure. So confessing it breaks the back of the devil. Breaks the back of the devil. The other thing is this. I think the other issue, the other reason the Bible says that, it doesn't say specifically, is so that we can forgive the sin. Everybody says, whoa, wait, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Yes? Let me tell you what. I don't have the book here now, but I first read it. I did this by accident, and I didn't understand. You know, not by accident. God led me. I shouldn't say that. I don't understand why I did it. But about 5 years ago, some lady was in there, had horrible sins, she thought. They were pretty good-sized sins. And basically, you're pretty black ones. And basically what happens is that you know, she confessed and she repented and all this, and you think she'd feel better, but I still saw heaviness on her. And so the Lord does this to me sometimes. I just instinctively walked over and I said, in the name of Jesus, I pronounce forgiveness. And her countenance just changed just like that. And what I saw, now hear me, I'm not forgiven sin. Everybody understand this? What's happened is that Just like when you minister healing to someone and you lay hands on them, the Holy Spirit does it, right? Amen. When I lay hands on someone to do that, then the Holy Spirit does that. And they receive and sense the Holy Spirit releasing them. Okay, so I'm just a vehicle, just like I am in lots of things if you walk with God and you do the work of God, right? So what happens is that I wondered about this and I started doing it. Then I read in a book, I don't have the book here, I usually have it, it's called The Transformation of Inner Man by John and Paula Sanford. And he takes about a whole page to explain that. And it made me feel better in my spirit because somebody you hate or somebody you're bitter to or somebody you can't release, if you start to pray for them, I guarantee God will start to change you. Not them, you. Because that's what he's concerned about. In fact, he may never change that guy because he's using that guy to change you. And when you change, he'll change that guy. Feel what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is that he'll change you. Now, how does that happen? Well, as you pray, the first time you don't like this guy, you don't even say his name. You know, you hardly spit it out. But after you pray for him 3 or 4 days, you at least pronounce his name right. And then as it grows, you even after about a week start to like this guy. And after a while, you find out that God changed your heart gradually. But if you pray for people, isn't that interesting? I've known people that I used to pray for regularly that did something real weird to me, and I just stopped praying for them. I think that indicated I got something wrong with me. See, I thought I had forgiven them. But what I found out, that, no, I must have something in my heart because, see, I was retaliating. I wasn't going to pray for him anymore. Well, I had forgiven him, but they were off my prayer list. You ever done that? No, you guys never do that. Only I do these things, right? Okay. Then there's the issue of 70 times 7. Lord, how many times have we got to forgive him? Peter was being real spiritual, mostly religious, but Lord, 7 times. Man, we grunted that one out. I don't know how we're going to do it again. And the Lord disappointed him, saying, well, that's nothing. 70 times 7. See, if we're dead, we never feel it anyway, right? So if they do it 5 times or 10 times or 20 times, it really doesn't make any difference. Actually, if you look at it the other way, it's real good too, because you see, that means the Lord says, as you forgive, he forgives you. See, that means that if you can forgive 70 times 7 times, then God's going to forgive you 70 times 7 times. Isn't that right? See? And then you've been through this exercise like I have, dude, right? Oh, Lord, you hate to come to the throne again. I did it again, Lord. Oh, Lord. Come hiding your face. And you're down there groaning and grunting, and you want to make it sound real good. Oh, God, you're not going to believe what I did now. Like God doesn't know. Oh, Lord, I'm here again. And you're trying to find the right words that God did get by God once more with this thing. And so, oh, Lord, it's the 12th time I did this. Lord's sitting there going up there tapping his foot 12 times. I thought this was the first time. Everybody get me? So what I'm saying is that, you see, the Lord's going to forgive us, he said, for all those things. We're supposed to forgive others too, the same time. So a lot of times we don't forgive people the same things that we're trying to be forgiven from God. Interesting, isn't it? Okay. What happens if we don't forgive other people? Turn to Proverbs 17:13 real fast. Look at this one. Notice, if someone comes to you and wants to be forgiven, he does good, right? In the eyes of God? If you don't forgive him, you do ugly or bad. Watch this. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So you may say to a guy, you may say to your brother, oh, I forgive you, brother. But in your heart, you're saying, yeah, you bet. It'd be a dark day in Hades. Guess what happened? You lived that dark day in Hades. Everybody follow? Matthew 18:34 says, you know, the tormentors come in, and you'll not come out of your house till you forgive. So it's a pretty strong thing. God doesn't just say it's nice. He expects us to forgive. Okay. Look at, pardon me. Look at Matthew 18. Well, you don't. We won't look. We'll know. We'll go there. I know, you know it. Matthew 18:15. That's the issue that says, if your brother sins against you, you're supposed to forgive him. And if he doesn't, or he's supposed to, if he sins against you, you go to him. If he doesn't repent, then you bring an elder. If he doesn't, you bring him before the church. Now, what's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to get your brother to repent. Your purpose of that is not to put your brother out of the church, but your purpose is to bring restoration. Everybody follow? Galatians 6:1 says, those that are spiritual among you restore. And so that's supposed to be our heart as far as forgiving others and allowing others to be forgiven. So the Matthew 18:15 passage goes along with 1 Corinthians 5 about dealing with people in the church. And the reason that's there is that God wants to restore everyone. And so God's heart is not to put them out of the church. God's heart is to get them right. God's heart is to get you right, and God's heart is to get them right, and that's God's heart. That's supposed to be our heart. So we want to get right, and we want others to be right. And if we are right, then we want to move in and be reconcilers. We want to be vehicles of restoration. We want to allow everyone to be forgiven. We want everybody to be reconciled. We all want to be in fellowship with one another in the light as He is in the light. Does everybody understand? Okay. I'll just say one more thing before I just give you three hints. Forgiveness and judgment is an interesting thing. Sin and judgment. You know, I can forgive. You got to be real careful here. Here's what some people do. If Dwayne, in the front row here, and I know Dwayne, if he sinned against me, let's pick a sin. Say lying. That's a good example. Excuse me, I'm trying to get rid of this cold still. If he sins, lies to me, now, and lies to me a number of times, then what I got to be careful of is not just to forgive him for that last time he lied, because I can really forgive him the last three or four times, but say he does it again. The thing I got to be careful of is not to turn around and see him as a liar, one and the same as lying. I can forgive that sin, but I can start seeing him as a liar. I start to judge him. See the difference? But once in overall, he becomes a liar. And so sometimes we're not forgiven. We don't deal with it right. We start forgiving the sin, although we start seeing the person as a bad guy. We've labeled them. And so we start to judge him as a liar. Everybody follow? The last thing I want to say, and we're going to end with this, is that let me just give you three keys about forgiveness and dealing with a brother and sister in Christ. First thing is, don't say I'm sorry if you want to be forgiven. I'm dealing with Dwayne again. I'll go to Dwayne and said, you know, brother, da-da-da, and I'm sorry. Now notice the difference. I say, brother, you know I did this. Would you forgive me? See, there's a lot more humbling in the would you forgive me. It puts me under him in that he has to free me. Does everybody see that? I put the ball back in his court. I humble myself before him. So just saying I'm sorry doesn't make any difference. But when you say, would you please forgive me, you can just say both those words and see the phrases and see the difference. The other thing is, and this is taught in the body of Christ, and I don't think it's right, it says, when you sin against someone, even in your mind, now if you've done outwardly, you may have to go to him, but if you do in your mind, be careful when you go to him or her, because what happens is that you may say something the way you felt about them, and they didn't even know you felt that way. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So when you go to them and you blurt this out, then you can cause them to have offense against you because they didn't do anything in the first place. That's the way you saw it. So in everything we're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. And actually, if we're going to go to a brother at the right time and for the right reason, we should be led by the Spirit of God to do it. And if you don't do it, and the Spirit of God wants you to, He'll bug you till you do it. And the last thing I want to say is this. If someone comes to you and asks to be forgiven, and you have no idea what they're talking about, and they thought ugly things about you and said ugly things about you, you know what the best thing to do is when they come to you? Don't ask for all the gory details. Because that will cause you to have offense. Just say, brother, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever you said or done, I forgive you. Sister, I forgive you. I don't really care. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I release you in the name of Jesus. Everybody see that? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what.